turn to 1 John chapter 4 in his word. So thankful for families, for little feet, and for the loving volunteers that take this time, not just to entertain them, right? No, but to intentionally inform and inspire and point them to the heart of Jesus. Thankful for Leah and Catherine, you know, leading our children's ministry. And I want to say before we get into the word today, just a sidebar, Vince, you are safe. I'm not going to say anything like about, you know, you keep coming up the last couple of weeks. I've heard these sermons, so, you know, but I'm glad you're here. And we're praying for you as you approach the surgery, too. But beloved, we come back to our study in 1 John. We've just kind of subtitled just kind of as a handle for us, that this is about God's true love, eternally living in God's true children. And I want to tell you this morning that based on God's word, I believe life is meant to sound like a love song. A love song shared with others, reflecting the heart of the great composer for his great honor. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that God is the expert on love? And do you agree that we should take all of our cues about love from him? I hope that's why you're here today. I hope that the lyric of your life is revealing your identity as a beloved child of the Heavenly Father. Is the greatest joy and blessing. And beloved, the Christ Apostle John writes to remind Christ Church that we are born to be loving. So, if you're looking for a title, that's my title, Born to be Loving. Because the devil's children are born to be wild. Born to be wild. You know that old song. And the evidence is obvious and abundant that the devil's children are born to be wild. People rebelling against our Maker and pursuing whatever seems to advance their idol embracing and self-exalting agendas. Beloved, remember that unsatisfying song used to be your song. Don't forget where you've come from. Remember gratefully the love of creators, of our Creator, so that you will sing His better redemption song. God lovingly gives us new life to love God above all through the gift of God's Son Jesus, so that we see ourselves in the light of His love and we love one another. 1 John 4:7-12 says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. This is the word of the Lord. And Lord, we just again, pause to cast our cares upon You, the One who is love, and to ask You that You would help in this moment that we would be recalibrated by the truth that You are revealing to us. Words that may be very familiar, or words that maybe we're coming across for the first time, but that Your Spirit would use Your word to point us to the true hope that we have in you. And cause us to be known for loving one another as a community in Christ. And we pray this for your glory, Jesus. Amen. These are very familiar words. And the words that we need. Because though we are no longer the devil's children, we still tend to make a mess. We make a wild mess. We've been created by God to love, but we sinfully make relational messes. Anybody here been involved at any time in your life in a messy relationship? You're like, right now, right now, you know, there's a relationship I have that seems pretty messy. And we're like, you know, you just have to put two people together and you have that potential for friction, for deep conflict. We sin and we get sinned against. Relationships are messy because our love falls so far short of God's love. But the one true, unchanging, loving God changes us. He's changing us. God is restoring as only God can. And God is eager for sinful people to find full forgiveness in the name of God's Son, Jesus. And we come together again on this day, church, because we are supernaturally glued together in a lifestyle of loving one another for Jesus' sake. So John begins in verse 7 with the pastoral concern. And you see his concern repeated. Beloved, let us love one another. You're like, that seems so basic. But this practical exhortation to the church community is based on a doctrinal reality. If we are God's beloved children, then we are actually going to be known by loving one another. Any other response is totally inconsistent with our identity as God's family. We're born to be loving. Previously, from John's letter, we've heard encouragement to the church about spirit-assured confidence. That we are just who God says we are. We love in action, and we live with confidence. And John's letter also exhorts the church, as we've heard, to walk with spirit-led discernment. Walking in God's light and His love means we hold the line of truth that God's Spirit reveals in God's Word. We have to test the spirits because truth and love always walk hand in hand. So John continues pleading with the church back then and still now, hey, love one another. Don't let the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil keep you from your purpose, from your mission as God's beloved children. Because only you, only God's people can represent God's heart. We say the world will obviously be the world. Don't be shocked. But the church must obviously be Christ's church. Mike preached to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 a couple weeks ago, and the Apostle Paul has his great 1 Corinthians 13 chapter about the better way of love. Right? You've got to use your God-given gifts in love to build up God's family. This is the way. But 1 John 4 right here, 1 John 4 is probably the Apostle John's most detailed love chapter. Because John is surfacing much of what he's been expressing in the first three chapters, but he's zeroing in with sharper focus on the target of God's command. You must truly love as God's children. You must love one another. If you look from chapter 4, verse 7 through chapter 5, verse 3, you'll see John repeating this word love, agape, over 30 times. Back in chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, we saw John introducing loving one another, this concept, as a sign of walking in God's light. And in chapter 3, verses 10 to 24, as a sign of belonging to God instead of still belonging to the world. And now John emphasizes loving one another as the result of God's nature abiding in us. Hallelujah. Loving one another is the supremely supernatural proof that we are truly born of God, and that we are loving God, and that we are knowing God. Anybody can profess, hey, I'm born again. I love God. Oh, I know God. Anybody can say that, right? And loving one another, maybe even as I'm talking, you're thinking, oh, it sounds like just a fake news cover story. I've been around church world too, you know. And it's true. The world's godless imitation of godly love is always blaring. It's always tempting us to emotionally manipulate people, to use others for our self-interest. And it was going on in John's day. This fake news cover story of love, these fake news antichrist teachers were perverting the real thing. Because the antichrist teachers of this age want us to believe we can define love for ourselves. And you've seen the banners, right? Marching down the street. Love is love. What does that mean? Well, I could define love any way I want to. Can we all just agree that's a nope based on what John is writing? It's not love is love, it's God is love. And as the apostle says in 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We're only changed in a Godward way by God's love abiding in us. Only God's love can open our eyes to see, you know, we've changed some, but we need to change a whole lot more. Faith Bible Church, only God's love can fix our messy failures and restore us to growing love as God's family. And so we have to continually humble our hearts. We have to get low before God. Because humbly knowing God is everything. It's not about us, it's about Him. And you can see the apostle is giving us the anchor for our soul in the statement here. In 1:5, the anchor statement was, God is light. That's the anchor of God's character. He's light, in Him is no darkness. And here's another anchor statement in chapter 4, verse 8. John says, and God is love. That's an anchor for your soul. We must never think of God apart from God's life-changing revelation, because our belief will always impact our behavior. And so this revelation from God through the Apostle John affirms three vital reasons why God's family of Jesus followers will be known by loving one another. And first of all, in verses 7 and 8, love one another because God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. That is, it's sourced exclusively from God. Nowhere else. Nobody else. And whoever loves has been born of God. And that means there's going to be ongoing results, right? I love watching my little grandbaby growing up. He's growing up fast. Because when you're born, you grow. You're changing. So love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And that word, knows, it means we've come to intimately relate to God. Again, in an ongoing way. So God is the origin and the original source of the supernatural love that we share. And that gives us great hope. The unbelievers around us want to idealize a kind of generic love that just leaves God out of the picture. And when you talk to someone who doesn't believe in God, you hear a lot of love talk, but the world worships the idolatrous gods that are characterized by worldly loves. Because they don't know God. But the love that we know as God's children, we know comes only from God. As John's going to write here in a few verses, 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. So loving one another as God's family is God's command. It's rooted in God's nature because this is the evidence that we're really God's children, born of God. In contrast to the false teachers of a worldly false love, we know we're born of God because we're indwelt by God's seed, chapter 3, verse 9, by God's Spirit, chapter 3, verse 24. And so loving one another is built right into our spiritual DNA. We don't have the old DNA, right? We're new creations. And listen, when it comes to your spiritual birth certificate, you can't fake out the Heavenly Father. He knows. And so let's be real. And even as we look around the room this morning, how do you explain how we have come to be connected in this community of Christ? The only explanation is God's love. Only explanation for why we are connected in this communion. It's because of the heart of God. And John kind of emphasizes the point. He flips it to the negative side of verse 8. And anyone who does not love does not know God. Again, because God is love. So the absence of loving one another is the evidence of not knowing God. Now, is it possible to experience the echoes of God's love reverberating in the love expressed by unbelievers? Put it in a different way, do unbelievers have a capacity to love? Well, absolutely. Of course. And perhaps you've even felt more love from an unbeliever than from your brothers and sisters in Christ. People love because we're image bearers of Creator God. We have that capacity, we have the gift of loving human relationships from God. It's part of His common grace to this world. Whether the world wants to admit it, they don't want to admit it. But the reality is that the world is blessed by a relational, societal foundation that exists only because God set that foundation in place in His love. He set up family. He set up these societal structures. But since God is love, Since God defines and reveals love, John's saying if you don't love God, and therefore God's people, you don't really know God. And the consequence of that is very scary. Because when the echoes of God's love are silenced, what remains? Only the most hellish hatred and death and destruction. So, if you don't love with God's family love, as one born of God and knowing God, what's John saying? Don't miss it. He's saying you're still a stranger to God, if that's you. And that's scary. You're going to stand before your Maker one day and he's going to say, I never knew you. No matter how much God talk you talk, if you aren't marked by the community evidence of God's love, you've never come to know God at all, because God is love. And those who don't believe, those who choose to misinterpret life through all the pain of this sin-cursed world, are always going to be questioning, how can you say God is love? That has not been my experience. The rebel heart is never going to embrace the reality of God's love. But as God's children, how can we do anything but marvel at God's love? There's a lot of sad things happening in the denomination of Methodism these days. But one of the early founders, Charles Wesley, wrote the hymn aptly titled, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And the last lines plead, finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, in love and praise. Beloved, we need to pray like Paul prays in Ephesians 3, that the comprehension of God's love in Christ will grow in us as a community. That we will understand, well, people say, well, God's love, that hasn't been my experience. No, every action of God is an act of holy love. Eternally, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit commune in divine love. And the love of God is so much bigger than we can get our heads around. But we need to keep growing in our understanding through the Word, so that we are growing in our awe of who God always is. So that we'll keep loving God's way. I hope you can see John is definitely not pointing us to the kind of generic love that the world talks about, the self-defined love. He's pointing us to the difference that God's love makes in us. So in our lives, reflecting the character of God means loving one another. It means taking initiative and sacrificially absorbing the cost to meet real needs, to promote whatever is in the best interest of our spiritual brothers and sisters. That's loving one another. That's what honors God. That's what He wants. God's children love one another because we're born of God and we know God, the God whose nature is love. I like how Pastor John Piper says, love is from God the way heat is from fire, or the way light is from the sun. Amen. So love one another, because that's God's nature. God is love. And then in verses 9 and 10, love one another because of how God reveals His love through God's Son, Jesus. His love is given, not earned. And God, and John gives such a beautiful gospel summary here in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest or revealed among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Beloved, we live because God sent His Son. This is life and death serious love. How else do you measure the glorious, matchless initiation of God's love for us? I mean, how deep is the chasm that had to be crossed for me, for you to be rescued? We're never going to fully comprehend the sacrificial cost of our salvation. But God has revealed His great love in this way. In what way? By sending His Son Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He sent Jesus into the sin-cursed worldly system to provide the atonement that we need for cleansing and for acceptance, so that we can live in union with Him based upon what He has done for us. And never forget, there is no other provision for us to live. There's no other way for us to have eternal life fellowship with God. That's why, moved by the Spirit, the Apostle John carefully uses this word monogenes. It means only. He's emphasizing the deity and the uniqueness of Jesus as the promised one that God sent. The one of a kind Savior. The one and only begotten of the Father. There's no plan B. There's no other name by which we must be saved. In love, God sent His Son, and the Son came willingly, and He poured out His life sacrificially in death so that all of His people will live in victory. A victory death can never extinguish. Romans 8:32, God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. We come together today because Jesus perfectly completed His mission. He's the hero. The pure and holy one gave up His life in perfect obedience to the Father's plan. He died at the hands of sinful men, but it was God's plan for Him to suffer the infinite severity of being forsaken by the Father as the substitute for sinners like us. Do you know that God's love, it's not like your air conditioning. God's love is always on full blast. Because God is always God. He always is who He is in all of His attributes. But John is saying, in this mission of Jesus is the greatest manifestation of the reality that God is love, that the world has ever known. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. In verse 10, we read, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." You take a look around the room at one another just to verify. None of us are like naturally very loving or lovable when we compare ourselves to God. And yet we all want to be loved, right? We all want to be loved. In this cruel world, we're starving for the satisfaction that only God provides. The fact is, we're far more needy of being loved than we even realize. And we don't deserve God's love. But God has good news for us. He took the initiative to save us from the curse of our sinfulness. As Ephesians chapter 2 also says, the bad news is that on our own, we're dead as a doornail. We're corpses. We're dead in trespasses and sins. But the good news is that Jesus is the life-giving mediator. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. But if we come, then we live. We live through Him. The Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, repeat the promise of Messiah coming, the one that we need. And the New Testament Scriptures show us that God's promise has been fulfilled with the explanation, yes, this Messiah, it's Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. And the whole Bible is pointing us to see and to believe that Jesus is our ruler and our rescuer. That all of our love stories, all the love stories that we can conceive of, are fundamentally and inescapably dependent on the love story that God has written. And this is love, verse 10. John doesn't want us to miss the contrast between God's glorious nature and the sinful nature of mankind. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, right? Love isn't initiated on our side. It's not sourced on our side. Then this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, let's remember that the wages of sin is death. And that sin's consequential curse has to be paid by somebody, somehow. And that we live because God sent His Son Jesus to be that atoning sacrifice. The sacrifice that propitiates, or that satisfies, the penalty of our sins against a holy God. In Christ's sacrificial sin offering at the cross, God's justice and mercy was flowing for all of God's believing children. He paid it all for us. And we have the proof that Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of all who believe, because Jesus said what? In victory, He cried out, "It is finished." And then on the third day, Christ arose from the grave in everlasting victory. So God's love is primary. Our love is only responsive. This is love. John Stott writes in the book that I heartily recommend, The Cross of Christ, he says, quote, "The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man." We deserve that cross, but He took it for us. Now, maybe you've heard, you know, a lot of people are saying, well, this love that you're talking about, it doesn't seem to be very fair. People talk about the Heavenly Father as being abusive to the Son. Was it fair for the innocent Son of God to die to enable sinful people to live? Thankfully, God's love isn't like our sinfully skewed concept of fair. Thankfully, God's word shows us that God's love is just, and it's true, and it's amazing. And so the apostles' exhortation brings us full circle in verses 11 and 12. Love one another because we are so loved by God. It's because of God's nature and God's gift in Christ that John appeals to the church in verse 11. And beloved, if or since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's love for us in Christ requires us to lay down our lives for one another. It's God's command. It's our call of duty. Since we've received God's love in Christ, if that's true of you, then you're morally obligated. Christ's sacrifice is much more than a moral influence or example, but his sacrifice certainly includes a moral influence, a perfect example. It's the crucified, risen life of Christ abiding in us that causes us to say, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Or to quote the missionary C.T. Studd, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Beloved, believe that Jesus knows all about your sacrificial love. And believe that your sacrificial love is worthy of his great name. Believe that his cross gives us the highest moral imperative and the most noble motivation. And that, as John says, we ought to love one another. The oughtness that flows out of our spiritual identity is an ongoing oughtness. There's no time out. This is the Father's joyful purpose for our pilgrim's progress. Verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So loving one another reveals the unseen God that we worship. And loving one another progressively perfects God's love in our community with a greater and greater witness to the greatness of his name. No one has ever seen God. As Jesus affirms in John 4:24, God is spirit. God is a spirit. Paul also writes in 1 Timothy 1:17, the only God, the King of ages, is immortal and invisible. 1 Timothy 6:16 describes God as the one who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Just remember when Moses asked God, oh God, show me your glory. And how did God respond? Exodus 33, God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So God reveals to Moses a partial theophany, a visible manifestation of God's glory, because even Moses couldn't handle the full blast display. Yet John is saying God's eternal nature of love must be seen so that we can live. And how does that happen? The written word of God, the Bible, points us to the living word of God, God's incarnate Son Jesus. So that we can live. And because of Jesus, God puts his love on display like a big screen theater. I'm talking about, you know, something eternally more significant than what they have today. Dolby Atmos, all that stuff. I'm talking about how God displays his love in the lives of his children, with the result that more and more people come to sing his love song. What a glorious thing to think about. In spite of all that we read in the news, all the things that we could put into the category of deepest, darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is shepherding his people to sing his song. It's live and in concert. It's right now. It's all around the globe in the lives of his people. But are you part of that number? Are you abiding in eternal fellowship with the God who is love? The necessary evidence is loving one another, John says it a third time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Though we don't physically see God, we see his love working. While we await Christ's return, we see brothers and sisters caring for one another. We are assured of God's abiding relationship by loving one another as his family. So, beloved, we confess our love is not yet perfect. But we can rejoice that our love is being perfected. John uses this word perfected to mean our love is reaching towards the goal line. God is on the move to ensure that step by step, his love in us is going to get us all the way home, all the way across the line to perfect love. And one day around his heavenly throne, we're going to know God's love like we've never known it here. But until then, beloved, loving one another is our proper identification card and our proper operating system. You got to have it. Church history can be interesting. And there are historical records from the early church that show us John the Apostle was constantly exhorting the church, exactly as we read in this text, to love one another. In fact, it was the message John was giving from church to church, from house to house, everywhere he went, over and over. And it's recorded that people would actually say to John, "Hey, preach us something new. We've already heard this." Sound familiar? We can be guilty of that. Hey, we've already heard this. We don't need this. But wise old John would graciously respond with the word of our Lord Jesus. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 13. See, John remember Jesus washing dirty feet of disciples who were far too haughty and self-absorbed. John remembered Jesus going out of his way to love, going all the way to the cross. And in that remembrance of him, the Apostle John exhorts Christ's church to show our true identity with true love, in contrast to this world so full of hateful darkness. It's the old song that sings, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love," right? But what does God's word sing through God's people? It sings that God is perfecting his love in us to make His love visible to people. And I pray that your heart will be captured with this biblical vision that John is casting for us as a church family. Are you known for loving one another with the song lyrics of confession and repentance of sin? Are you known for saying, "Hey, I was wrong. I sinned against you. I'm sorrowful for the pain that I've caused you. Will you forgive me? I want you to know that I'm trusting Jesus to help me to love you faithfully." Are you known for loving one another with the song lyrics of forgiveness and restoration? When someone comes confessing their sin and repenting, do you acknowledge, "Hey, we are more alike in our need for Jesus than we are different. And He loves me so that I can love you"? Are you known for loving one another with the committed sacrificial offering of your time and your effort, your financial resources, to make disciples who are commending the gospel of God's love to those who do not yet know Him? Why are we even here? It's for this. What a beautiful love song is God is writing in our lives. It's a family love song. What a glorious privilege to be born for God's purpose of loving. And I'm just asking you, will you be the brother who gets out of his own way to help a brother out? Will you joyfully sacrifice your comfort, sisters, to meet a struggling sister with a very needed word of encouragement? What's going to be your next step so that this body of Christ keeps being built up in love? We can trust Jesus to do what He's going to do. But what are you going to do? Going back to the early church, it's also recorded that the critics of Christ's followers had to admit the pattern of the church. And they said, quote, "Behold how they love each other." That was the thing. How they love each other. But it's on us now, church. Who's going to love like this? Only God's children are born to be so loving. Loving one another is the supremely supernatural proof that we are truly born of God, that we're loving God, and that we're knowing God. And if today you desire to be born again of God and love God and know God in Christ, His promise is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But beloved, as we think through these things, we remember that God's love through Christ is the reason that we live. That we live in communion for His glory. He is the King. And He's coming back. But while we await, He calls us to gratefully celebrate the truth and the love of the symbols and the bread and the cup in remembrance of Him and declaration of all that He powerfully accomplished for us as that propitiation, that atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we're going to think about these things as the bread and the cup are passed out. If they're symbols of your reality in Christ, then please take them. And just wait as we pray together in thanksgiving, and then we'll eat and drink together in loving communion. And we'll be dismissed with a song.